2 Corinthians chapter number 5, if you would, turn there with me. Thanks again for being here this evening. Glad you're all here. And 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I'm going to have two guys come up here and just have a shootout real quick and see. I don't know if you notice all this. This is not going to distract you, right? No? Okay. Brother Fox said, is that going to be okay? I'm like, I don't move around that much. Like, you know, I know I get some crazy sometimes, but anyways. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and it's been a blessing. 4 weeks, me and Brother Fox now, 4 weeks have been able to dive into God's Word, and it's been, man, we did this 4 times in 4 weeks. Pastor would have done this 12 times in 4 weeks, and it gives me just so much just respect for that. It's just, it's a lot of work to dive into the Scripture to get a message ready, so he does it 3 times in a week, and I say that just to appreciate what we have in our pastor. I'm very thankful for the messages that we get, for the Word of God that's preached, and I'm just thankful. I'm thankful for the time that we get to spend, that I've gotten to spend extra in God's Word these past couple weeks, so it's been a blessing. So, everybody there, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. There's a 1 before your Corinthians, you're in the wrong book. There's 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and we're going to start in verse number 11. So if you'd all stand together as we read God's Word, and then we'll jump in. The Bible says in verse number 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." This is really the crux of our message tonight, really just what the whole message is going to hinge off of. Let's read that one more time. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let's look at verse 17 one more time. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Tonight we're going to talk, the title of my message is "Don't Let the Newness Wear Off." We have a new life in Christ, and we're going to talk about that this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thanks for the time we have around your word. I thank you for the service this morning, God. And God, I pray that all of us, God, would be rich towards you as we heard this morning, God. God, I pray that you'd help us to focus on the things that are eternal. God, I pray that you'd help us to be so grateful for what you've done, and God, and invest that in others, Lord. I pray that you'd be with us now as we dive into your word, God, and talk about the new life that we have, the new life that we're supposed to have. God, many people have been saved in this room for a long time. And God, I pray that the freshness, the newness of their salvation would still be there, Lord. And I pray that we'd be just excited today as the day we got saved, Lord. God, I pray that you just bless the remainder of our service. Be with our pastors. He's on his way home. I just pray that you'd give him and his family safety. And God, I just pray that you bless our week ahead. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We all love new things, right? We all love a new car, right? We love new clothes. We love new phones. A lot of us are not very good with new phones, right? How many of you had the dreaded drop of the phone, right? And then the crack, you know, that's the worst thing. Not, I wouldn't say the worst thing in the world, but it's pretty terrible, right? But we all love new things. I remember when iPods first came out, right? And I was a senior in high school. I remember this very vividly. And you're like, it's funny because my kids, Like, they're just going to be raised like, there's iPods. There's always been iPods. I remember when iPods first came out, right? And I was like, I saved up. I bought the first one. It was way too expensive for what it was, you know, at that time. And I bought it. And I was so excited. Like, I was the first one of my friends that had an iPod. And it was like, if you saw it now, it was pretty cheesy. But I got the first one. And guess what happened? Within like the first month, I was so excited. I could listen to music. That was pretty much all you could do on it at that time. You know, there's nothing too fancy about it. And within the first month, guess what happened to that screen? It cracked. You know that inky screen you get? First month, cracked. Okay? So angry. You get new stuff and you get really excited about it until that newness kind of wears off. Right? Eventually, once those things aren't so new, we tend to lose interest. The phone that you got a year ago is now out of date, right? So you need a new one, right? Those new clothes that were so last year, now you need an updated wardrobe. You know, it's so 2018. I don't even know The car that you were so proud of at one time hasn't been washed in 4 months. You know, like you, at one point you meticulously cleaned it almost every single day, and now it hasn't been washed in a long time. You know, new things tend to lose just the wonder, the newness of it. In our passage, we see Paul bring up the idea that those that are in Christ Jesus, that means that those that are saved, okay, have become new. That word new there, this is awesome. Look at verse number 17 again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The whole idea of being a new creature, it's not like God took us and kind of repaired us and made us a little bit better. It wasn't like, you know, how your dad like fixed up, you know, you put a band-aid, oh, good as new. You know, it wasn't just good as new, it's better. You know, this is a remaking. This is a new in quality is what that word means. Not just I did a little better this time, but a new in quality and completely remade. Okay? At the moment of salvation, we are completely made into a new creature. The newborn soul delights in the things of God and abhors the things of the world and the flesh. The Bible says old things, those old things, they're passed away. What is that old thing? That old things are the old nature, that natural pride, the love of sin, the former habits and passions. The sin that we once held on to, we now desire to put away forever. That's this new creature. You know, before when we just been, yeah, whatever, I'll do whatever. Now we abhor those things. We don't want to be any part of those. Bible says in Ephesians 4:23 through 25, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. There's this new man. There's some things that we're supposed to put away, is what Paul is saying there. But then he goes on and says, behold, all things are become new. All things are become new. You are a new creature in Jesus Christ. And he says, all things are become new. Now, what does that mean? You know, what are those all things that Paul is talking about here? And I think in the passage that we read, in the part that we read, he brings up a few of those things. So let's look at a few of those things this evening that Paul says, all things are become new. And I think number one, the first thing he was talking about was a new perspective. He was talking about a new perspective. You ever have something happen in your life where you get a new perspective on some part of life? I had a perspective on child rearing before I had kids. Okay, you guys were there, and you know exactly before you have kids, you know exactly how you're going to train your kids. You know exactly how they're going to act in public, right, parents? Like, this is the way they're going to be. You know, and then you actually have kids, and then you take them to Red Robin, and then they drop the pepper on the floor, and it's a glass container, and then the peppercorns go everywhere. You know, you have this, your perspective changes of, okay, this isn't going to go as perfectly as I thought it was going to go. You know, your perspective changes when, like, reality, when it sets in. But this has happened. When Paul became a Christian, he gained a new perspective on life, and things changed. And to be honest, when you look at the life of Paul, things changed dramatically, right? He became, you can really see in this guy that he really did become a new person, but his perspective changed. You see, first of all, what part of that perspective? He became a fanatical follower. Okay, look at verse number 13 in our passage. It says this: for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. See, what Paul is doing here, he's writing the book of 2 Corinthians. If you've ever read 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians was a letter written to the church at Corinth. It was kind of like a rebuke, right? There's a lot of sin in the church, and he wrote this as a letter to basically confront all those sins that were taking place in that church. A lot of just horrible stuff that was going on. And he wrote that. And then he gets word that the church is doing well, and he sends this second letter over there. There was just some false teaching that was going on there. So he sent this there to those people. And these people that were there were trying to persuade the church at Corinth that Paul really wasn't as, you know, all he's cracked up to be. And one thing he said, one thing that they said about him was he was a crazy man. That's what he means in verse 13, says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Like, hey, if I'm crazy, guess who I'm crazy for? I'm crazy for God. That's what he's saying there. And he's saying, maybe I'm crazy, but if I'm crazy, I'm crazy for God. Paul was once dedicated, right, to fulfilling the law. If you remember in Philippians chapter number 3, Paul, before he was saved, he has this list of credentials that he has. And in verse number 6 of Philippians chapter number 3, he says this, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Before Paul was saved, he was a fanatic at obeying the law. And he says, I was blameless in that fact. To the T, I was following this law. And I was a fanatic in that. But once he was saved, okay, he was now fully dedicated to Christ and making him known. He became fanatical for Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says this, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all I want. That's all I want to know. Philippians 3:13-14, he said this, brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, this one thing that's in my, my goal, my target, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul became a fanatical follower of Jesus Christ once he was saved. He said, this is the one thing, this is my goal, and my goal is to aim for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm a fan of a lot of things. You know, I love, there's certain things in my life that I love. You know, I'm not a huge sports guy. Like, I get joked about around here because there's a lot of sports fans here. But I'm not a huge, I like them, but it's not a huge thing. I like going to sports events. I like going to sports events where people love the sports. You know, you watch those sports where those guys, you know, it's like Wisconsin. You know, like Packers fan. Like, there's some people that are like diehard, like you are crazy fans. And it's like, you know, freezing cold outside over there, you know, at Lambeau Field. And these guys have no shirts and they have Packers written on their stomach. You know, that those guys are fanatical. There's something like, there's something not right with those guys, right? But they're beside themselves, yes, but they're beside themselves for the Packers. Paul is saying, I'm beside myself for Jesus Christ. And we're going to see later on why he was so fanatical. We're going to see what motivated him in that. Actually, that's where we're going next, okay? But once Paul was saved, he had a new perspective, and his passions, they changed. He was passionate about the law. Now he is passionate about Jesus Christ, okay? And my question here is, man, what are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? I hope that one day people will look at me and be like, that Justin guy, okay, that Justin guy, he was a fanatic for Jesus Christ. That would be awesome. I would love that. I was listening, my wife was listening to something in the room the other day, and it was this guy was giving it as a testimony, and he was a former drug addict, and he was talking about these people who were just giving out tracts. And he and his friends, you know what his name for them was? Jesus freaks. That's what he called them. You probably heard that term before, but Jesus freaks. And, he meant it as a derogatory term, but I think that's almost like a mark of, yeah, I'm okay with that. You know, and that's what Paul was saying. I'm okay with being passionate and fanatical for Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see under this new perspective, we see the greatest motivator. His perspective on motivation changed. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Paul brings out the fact of the motivation behind everything that he did. Before we're saved, before we are a new creature, our motivations are different, okay? They tend to be more on the selfish side. You know, love of self, self-righteousness, self-promotion, self-reliance, those sort of things. Those are our motivations. It's more on what's best for me, okay? That's our motivation. But Paul said that his greatest motivator now is Christ's love for him and Christ's sacrifice for him. Look at what it says again, for the love of Christ constraineth us. That word constrain, I always had a weird view on this. I just thought, constrain, I always think of like holding something. But that word constrain means this. It means to compel or to urge or to excite. So Paul is saying here, what compels me to do what I do? It's the love of Jesus Christ and what he did for me. That's the ultimate motivator. That is the greatest motivator for what I do. You know, if I motivate them by fear, like if you don't do this, you're going to get it. You know, you're going to get a consequence. That's a motivator behind that, right? But if their motivation behind what they're doing is just because they love me, yeah, I'll do that, Dad, because I love you, right, Haley? That's most of the time, that's your motivation, right? Right? So, she's shaking her head no. We'll talk about this later, okay? But that motivation is strong. Like, if you have a motivation, I want to please my wife, not just because I don't want her to, you know, to get angry with me, you know, but because I love her. Like, that's a great motivator. And that's what Paul's saying. Jesus Christ and his love for me and what he's done for me, that's the greatest motivator that could ever be. You can see this by the amount that he talks about it. How many times as you're reading through the books of Paul do you see him talk about God, Jesus' love for him and then also his sacrifice, right? Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:4 through 5 says, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Over and over and over again, you see Paul talking about the love of Christ and his sacrifice for him. Why was this such a powerful, powerful motivator for Paul? Okay. Do you remember what Paul was before he was saved? Do you remember? He was a Pharisee, right? But not just any Pharisee. This guy was a persecutor. Do you remember that? He was zealous. Even with the verse we said, he was zealous in the persecuting of the church. You think about, again, the drastic change that this guy went through. He was a murderer. He partook in the murdering of Christians, of the persecuting of the church. That's who he was. Okay? So why is this love why is Christ's love and Christ's sacrifice such a great motivator for him? 1 Timothy 1:5, this is what Paul says to Timothy in one of Paul's last books that he's writing. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He says this, of whom I am chief. Why was this such a great motivator for the Apostle Paul? Because Paul knew what Christ's love for him meant. He was persecuting the very church that Jesus died for. And Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners and Christ still loved me. That is a great motivator. Okay? The world around us looks like it has much to offer that can motivate people to live for, right? And to even promote self. But in a day of self-help and self-care and self-esteem and self-ease, right? May our greatest motivator for our life be Christ's love for us and his sacrificial death for us. May that be the thing that pushes us to do more for him, is his love for us and his death for us. As we continue in this new life, may the extent of the love of Christ and what he has done for us never lose its wonder. Don't let that newness wear off of what Jesus has done for you. Paul never got over that fact. Paul never got over the fact that Jesus Christ died for him, who is the chiefest of sinners. Okay, and nobody knows you better than you know. God knows you better than you know you, but nobody knows you. On this earth, nobody knows you better than you know you, right? So you could say the same thing. Man, I'm the cheapest. I know my thoughts. I know my selfishness. I know my pride. And God still loved me, even when I was a sinner, even, as we're going to see, when I was an enemy of God. Okay, so we see, first of all, there's a new perspective. Our perspective changes. Okay, next we see a new view. A new view. This new creation that has been done in us gives us a new view of what? Of the people around us. Okay? This is one of the most visible differences that you could see that took place in Paul's life. Again, remember, Paul went from persecutor to persecuted. Remember that? I mean, he was one of the guys that was killing all the people too. He was now the one that everybody was after to try to kill. How did this happen? What changed in him? Well, his view of other people changed. Okay? Why was he persecuted? He was persecuted because he wanted to tell others about Christ's love and his sacrifice for them. Like, and his view of people had changed, and now he was trying to tell all the people that he could. There's a new view of all people. The first thing that changed with his new view of other people is the condition of others. You see the condition of others. Paul said in verse number 15, look at the first couple words. He says this, and that he died for all. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, died for all. Listen, there's not one person on the face of this earth that is not in need of salvation. Every single person on this earth is in need of salvation, right? That if one died for all in verse 14, then we're all dead, the Bible says. Our sins have separated all of us from a holy and a righteous God. Isaiah said it this way. He said, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Romans 5 verse 10 says that we are enemies of God. There's this division. There's this separation that's taken place. And that's with every single person on this planet, right? Everybody has that lost condition. Every person that we see around us, again, has the same condition. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, right? Every single person that you come into contact, it has this condition of sin in them, okay? Every single person. And Paul saw that. Paul knew this and did whatever he could to tell other people about that condition. A convicting passage of Scripture, whenever I get there, is Acts 20 and verse 26. Listen to what Paul says. He says, wherefore I take to you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men, For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Could you be able to, I cannot say that I'm pure from the blood of all men, that I've been able to preach and tell everybody that I've come in contact with about Jesus Christ. But Paul was able to say that. Why? Because he was motivated by the love of Christ. Okay? He said, I'm free. Where did Paul preach? Paul preached in the synagogues, right? I mean, the Jewish church place. He preached in the streets, right? He preached in the prisons. Like, everywhere that Paul went, God, Jesus was on his lips. And he was ready to tell that to everybody because he knew their conditions. Is Mrs. Keenan here? I'm going to talk about her in a good way, okay? Ms. Keenan on Wednesday night said something that I've been thinking about every single day since. She said it on Wednesday. She said, she made this statement because she had a prayer request for a lady. And she said, there's not one person that comes into my house that I don't give the gospel to. And that was, I've been convicted about that. And because there's been people in my house, you know, the cable guy, all these different guys that come in, that they've left. And they've left without the gospel. And that convicted me. Her view, to me, is the same as Paul's, is that everybody has a lost condition. Everybody is in need of this saving grace, okay? So we see that his view of the condition of other people was changed. But here's what also changed. It was the value of others. It was the value of others. Again, verse 15 says that he died for all. That he died for all. Just as there is not one person on the earth not in need of salvation, there is not one person on this earth that Christ did not die for. Every single person that you come in contact with, whether you like them or you don't, okay, Jesus Christ died for that person. Okay? 1 John 2:2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ came and he died for every single individual on this earth. No, and again, we're talking about Paul. And people in that day would have looked about even that guy, right? Even that guy, the guy that's been persecuting the church, the guy that's been killing Christians, Jesus died for that guy? To me, that's yes, he did. And Jesus even met him on the road to Damascus in a very special way. But God, or Jesus, values other people so much so that he died for them. What did Christ place value on when he was here on this earth, right? What did he place value on when he was here on this earth? It was people, right? He died, the Bible says, for all. Who did he spend time with while he was here? You think about the people that Jesus spent time with, and it's pretty awesome because it's a pretty wide variety of people. He spent time with Nicodemus, right? The religious leader of the day. He spent time with him. He valued him to give him, basically, hey, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? He told him about God's love for him. He hung out with Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus, the wealthy? Okay, he hung out with the wealthy. He hung out with the religious. He hung out with Matthew and Mary Magdalene. You know what I think about them? I think they're the outcasts. They're the ones nobody really wanted to be around. God, Jesus Christ valued people so much that he spent the time with them while he was here on this earth. Why did he do that? Why did he value people so much? Well, 2 Peter 3:9 tells us why. The Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus Christ placed a high value on people because he wants every single person to hear about that good news of Jesus Christ, that he loves them and that he died for them and that they can have that opportunity to come to know him. He wants everybody to come to repentance and not to perish. So before we look at somebody and we judge them or we condemn them or we avoid them, let's see them with that new view. That new view that they have a condition. They are lost. They are in need of something. Okay? They are in need of salvation and one that Jesus Christ died for. You put that lens on, that Jesus Christ died for this person, and Jesus Christ died for that person, and Jesus Christ died for that person. That'll change your outlook on people, right? And to show you that's how much Christ loved them, I can love them the same. So we see that Paul's view, he has this new perspective, but he has this new view of other people. And really the crux of this is there's a new purpose. There's a new purpose. When we were saved, we became a people with a new purpose. And part of this is a new ministry, a new ministry. Look at verse number 18. See it? Verse number 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Do you see a word in there a couple times? What word? Yeah, in two verses, you see that word, or some form of that word, four different times. The Bible says that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. The word reconciled, I love this word because it means to bring together that which was alienated. We all love a good reconciliation story, right? It's those Christmas Hallmark movies, you know, guys, that we're forced to watch at Christmas time. And we, you know, these love stories that bring together two that were far apart. Oh, it's just, you know, whatever. And, but we like a good reconciliation story where two that are alienated are brought back together. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. God didn't have to change, right? We are the ones who had to be reconciled to God. The word, reconciled means to bring together that which was alienated. That's exactly what we were. Ephesians 2:12 says that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. You understand? At one point, we were aliens, the Bible says. We were strangers. We are apart from God. But Jesus Christ, because of what he did, was able to reconcile us, to bring together that which was alienated. If you have been reconciled to God, then you have been given a special ministry. Again, in verse number 18, you see it at the very end, but given to us the ministry of reconciliation. It's our job to proclaim reconciliation to others. This involves, what does that mean, this whole ministry of reconciliation? Simply, it just involves the sharing of the gospel. It's assurance of forgiveness of sins that is available through Jesus Christ. Right? We need to remember how blessed we are to know the truth. You ever thought about this? Sometimes this thought overwhelms me that I was born in America, right? I was born into a family. My mom, where's mom? There she is. She's behind Bethany. I was born in America, a free country. I was born to a family where my mom made sure that I went to a Christian school where I eventually heard the gospel and I got saved. I was in a family that brought me to church. I think back in my life and I feel so blessed because I got the truth. I know the truth. I believe the truth. I don't ever want to take that for granted. And don't take for granted the fact that you know the truth. You have the truth. But let's not just take it for granted. Let's not hoard it to ourselves. There's millions of people around us that don't know that truth. Yeah, there's millions of people around us that have never even heard the truth. I'm a geography, I teach geography. We're teaching it next year, so if you're in 9th, 10th grade next year, it's going to be awesome. I love geography. But we go, when we're talking about different countries, I always come in Africa. You ever heard of the country of Morocco? It's in Northwest Africa. Morocco is 99.9% Islamic. 99.9. I think they just don't want to say 100 because, I mean, it may be, okay? But it is 99.9%. Islamic. And I say that just to bring up the fact that I could have been born there, right? I could have not had the truth, but I've been blessed enough to be able to have the truth. Now it is my job. I have the ministry of reconciliation to proclaim that truth to other people around me. Every believer plays some part in this ministry of reconciliation. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 6. He says this, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Every single one of us has some part in this ministry of reconciliation to other people by telling other people, hey, God loves you. Jesus died on the cross because you have a condition known as sin. All of us have some part in that. And some of us water. Some people plant that seed. Okay, but some people get to water that seed, and ultimately God is the one that gives the increase. I love hearing stories where, you know, you ever give a tract to somebody, and they're like, oh, I already got one of these, or somebody already gave me this, or somebody's already been talking to me about church. I love those kind of instances because that's exactly what's happening there, right? Somebody's planting, somebody's watering, and ultimately, hopefully, God will bring the increase. But he's given us this whole idea of this ministry of reconciliation, which puts us, letter B, on a new mission, on a new mission. Look at verse number 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ that be reconciled to God. This new creature, this new creation that God has made, has now been given a new mission. An ambassador. We know what an ambassador is, right? It's a representative on behalf of another. And we all know what an ambassador is because we think of that like in context of the United States. Any country that we have dealings with, we have an ambassador to, right? I looked it up and there are very few countries we do not have an ambassador for. You want to name one? You know a couple. Iran, right? North Korea. Those are two very specific ones. There's a couple other ones, but those ones we don't have dealings with. We don't have an ambassador because we don't have dealings with. An ambassador, though, is someone who is supposed to be a representative on behalf of another, on one of a higher power, right? Our ambassadors to other countries are supposed to represent the views of the United States of America, right? They're supposed to do that. Not their own views. They're not going to push their own agenda. They're supposed to push the agenda of the United States of America. There's a story, maybe you've heard this before, but in 1854, there's three U.S. ambassadors, one to Spain, one to England, one to France, and they all met in Ostend, which is in Belgium. They met there together. The topic of the discussion was to talk about the U.S. acquisition of Cuba. At one point, there was kind of an option for the United States to buy Cuba. So these three guys met together in Ostend. They drafted a dispatch which stated that if Spain would not sell Cuba to the United States, the United States would be justified in wresting or taking away the island from Spanish hands, like forcibly. They could do that. And that was just three ambassadors that are writing. It's not the president of the United States. This is not Congress. This is just three ambassadors that are writing this. That secret meeting was discovered, and the majority of the United States had to denounce that letter. Could you imagine how history would have changed if that the whole thing would have been done peacefully and the United States would have acquired Cuba? You know, Fidel Castro, Cuban Missile Crisis. History would have been a lot different if those three ambassadors would have been pushing their own agenda. That's the wrong kind of example of the way an ambassador is supposed to behave, not pushing, again, their own agenda. We are to be representatives of Jesus Christ and to push his agenda. And what's that agenda? Reconciliation. Okay, telling other people about Jesus Christ. You remember watching old spy movies? Maybe new spy movies, I don't know. You remember watching spy movies or war movies, and these people are given their mission. You know, your mission, should you choose to accept it, you know? And that's so exciting. You want to be like, yes, I want to be part of that. I want to be a spy. Yes, I want to go be in battle, whatever it may be. You are excited about that mission order. Hey, we have been given a mission. Jesus Christ, before he was taken up to heaven in Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20, he gave us our marching orders. He said this, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus Christ's last command to his disciples was this right here. We know this is the Great Commission, right? This is your mission. Choose to accept it, right? This isn't like a choose. This is what you're supposed to do. This is our mission. Dr. Sisk, I remember he always used to say, his last command should be our very first priority. His last command should be our first priority, is going and reaching people and telling them, again, this ministry of reconciliation, being our ambassador for Jesus Christ. Our mission is to be ambassador for Christ in the world around us. Many times, again, we can think that this whole idea of being ambassador for Christ is only reserved for those that may be in full-time ministry or those that are on the mission field. You know, only they, you know, that's what these people are doing. But who was Paul writing to when he wrote this letter? He's writing to the church that's at Corinth. And he said, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Who is the church of Corinth made up of? It's made up of moms. It's made up of dads. It's made up of businessmen and laborers. It's made up of the rich people. It's made up of poor people. It's a church just like ours. And he says, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, every single one of us. God has put all of us and our own realm of influence so that we can be his ambassadors. Okay? God has put you in the place that you are to be his representative, his ambassador. That somebody else, that they have a different area. Okay? I can't be, Miss Franny is an ambassador. She goes to Walmart every day, pretty much every day, feels like every day. Okay? And she goes there to make money so she can provide for her and Dave, yes. But what's a huge part of that is to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ while she's there. You know, I think of Brother McCrossin as he goes to Palo Alto, right, Palo Alto. Well, my bad. Okay. As he's there, he's supposed to be a representative over there, okay, for Jesus Christ. I live on Madrid Lane. I am on Madrid Lane so that I can provide a home for my family, yes, but also so that in my neighborhood I can be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, okay? You live where you live. You go where you go. You shop where you shop. To buy food, yes, but also to be an ambassador, to be a representative for our Lord Jesus Christ wherever you will go. So have that new purpose in mind, that I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Take every opportunity you can to be that ambassador, because people need the truth of the gospel, the truth of that reconciliation. Lastly, so we see that he has a new perspective. This new creature has a new perspective. He has a new view of those around him. He has this new purpose, this new ministry, and this new mission. But also, lastly, we see the price of this newness. What is the price of this newness? Look at verse 21, the very end of this. The Bible says, for he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. this new life that we have, this new creation that we have become, cost us absolutely nothing. Hey, we sang about it a little bit earlier, but Ephesians 2:8, I think we know this verse, but for by grace are you saved through faith, then not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. This idea costs us absolutely nothing. But Paul tells us that it costs Christ much. Okay, Christ lived a perfect, sinless life. Look at verse 21 again. It says this, who knew no sin. Not one sin did he partake in, not one time. 1 Peter 2:21 through 22 says this, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. This perfect, sinless one lived a sinless life. Okay? And he is the one that took the punishment. But the Bible says, he became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Remember the barter system? You probably heard about this in school. You know, the barter system is before, you know, money really is a big thing. You just trade something of equal value, right? I'll trade you one sheep for one goat, whatever it may be, okay? You did this in elementary school, right, at lunchtime. I see this go on all the time at school here. You know, I'll trade you my peanut butter and sandwich for your ho-ho, you know, and that's an equal trade. I would never trade my peanut butter sandwich for some carrot sticks. It's not an equal trade, right? And right here, this is not the barter system that's taking place. Right? Jesus Christ took on my sin. I got his righteousness. I got the better part of that deal. Right? I got a much better part of that deal. Paul uses the word imputed in verse number 19. Look what it says again. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That word imputed means to put to one's account. And this is awesome. Jesus Christ lived a sinless, perfect life, and he died. He took on my sin. He imputed, put to my account his righteousness. Isn't that awesome? Guess what I had to do for that? Nothing. I had to accept that, and that's it. Okay. Colossians 2:13 through 14 says this, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, every single one of them, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. All of our sins, all the judgment, all the punishment was nailed to Jesus Christ, to his cross. Something that I could never have done in 1,000 lifetimes. Not 1,000 lifetimes Christ did through his death on the cross. Okay? That price was paid so that I could become this new creature, and the price that was paid should be that great motivator in my life. You see, this is what Paul's saying. I'm a new creature. I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ, and I have this new perspective. I have this new motivator in my life. It's what Jesus Christ did for me, even though he didn't deserve it. He gave me his righteousness. That's a huge motivator for Paul. That motivation led him to see a people as Christ saw them, that they are lost, and that Jesus Christ died for them, and also pushed him to strive to be Jesus Christ's ambassador. Okay? So has the newness of your new life in Christ worn off? Has that worn off? Has the excitement? Do you remember the day you got saved? I got saved. I feel bad because I don't know the exact day. I was saved when I was in the third grade. Okay? Has that excitement of the day that I got saved, is it still there? Is it still there? Do you have this new perspective on life, this great motivator? Okay? Does the fact that Christ loves you and gave himself for you, does that still excite you? Does that still push you to serve him? Does it motivate you to stay on mission to being an ambassador wherever he has placed you? Listen, church, we are his ambassadors. We're ambassadors in Morgan Hill, California, to proclaim that whole idea of reconciliation, to proclaim the gospel that Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and he can be your Savior. That's our job, to tell other people around you. Let's not hoard that good news, that good truth. Let's not push our own agenda. Let's not live the way we want to live. Let's be ambassadors for Christ, and let's live this new life that he's given in us. So let's pray, and we'll move on with our service. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much again for this day, and I thank you for this new life that we have in you, God. I know many in this room, God, are thankful for their salvation. God, we are so thankful for the price that was paid. God, over and over we see that you lived a sinless life, a perfect life, God, and you became sin for us who knew no sin. God, help us to never get over the fact that you loved us so much, God, that you died for us, God. Help us to see the need in other people, God. Help us to see their lost condition. Help us, God, to understand, God, that you died for each and every person that we see. God, I pray that you'd help us to be ambassadors wherever we are. God, whether that be at our workplace, help us to be ambassadors. Help us to be your representative, God. Whether that be in our home, in our neighborhood, help us to be representatives. If it's on a sports team, whatever it may be, God, you've placed us in our different areas, not just to partake in those activities or to be at that workplace, God, but also to be your ambassador in that area. I pray that we would take that new mission seriously, Lord, and that we would fulfill it, Lord. God, I just pray that you'd help us now as a church to be your church, to be, again, salt and light in the world around us. As the piano begins to play, if we'd all stand together, if the Lord's doing something on your heart, if you just want to commit, God, I want to be your ambassador. I want to be a better witness. I want to partake in that ministry of reconciliation, of telling other people that you love them and that you died for them. The altar is going to be open for just a minute.